We are in the book of Acts. We are going through, if you take a look on the wall, we're taking a look at the major PowerPoints that God gave to His early church, not just as a corporate body, but also as individual people. And if you want to write those down, that's great. I write them as headings in my Bible, and we've gone through so many of these, and it's really great. We get to turn to Acts chapter 16. Quick review, Acts 15, very important book, very important chapter in the book of Acts. A quick summary of that. There was a debate going around that you had to be circumcised. You needed to be circumcised in order to be saved. So a big fight came out. Paul and Barnabas headed on up to Jerusalem, hung out with the head of the Jerusalem council, who was himself not an apostle, but just happened to be the Lord's brother. His name was James, called him Old Camel's Knees because he kneeled a lot in prayer and worship. And they went up there and they found out that it is not necessary for you to be circumcised in order to be saved. And they wanted to make sure that the Gentile believers, because if you were not a part of that Jewish covenant, that Gentile covenant that was established was not based on circumcision, but was based on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, you don't need to be circumcised, but they sent out four things of things that you could do to continue to live that faith. And so, that's where we're at. And then right at the end of Acts 15, another fight breaks out, this time not a church fight, just a little individual fight. Paul and Barnabas, the dynamic duo that could never be separated, all of a sudden gotten into a fight because Barnabas wanted to bring cousin Mark along with them on a journey, and Paul said he was a loser and a wimp. I'm sure it's in there somewhere. Paul didn't want him because he deserted them when they were in Pamphylia, so they had such a fight. These two people that seemed to be inseparable separated. Barnabas took Mark, headed off to the island of Cyprus, and Paul and Silas headed up north to encourage the churches along the way, and then to hit those churches that Paul and Barnabas hit on the first missionary journey in Lycaonium and Galatia, and then they're going to take off even further and have this major journey that happens. So, that's kind of where we're at. Paul and Silas, Barnabas and Mark. We don't follow the workings of Barnabas and Mark. Unfortunately, they kind of just disappear according to this text in the book of Acts. Luke is going to focus instead on who Paul is, who Silas is, and then, interestingly, a couple of other people join the ranks. So let's take a look. And, yes, we will only be doing one chapter this week, so I'm going to give you all the information that you need to know about Acts chapter 16. It's a long chapter. It's, 40-something verses, and a lot of interesting information that comes along to it. So, you got the setup now where it's Paul and Silas are going to head on out. They headed up north and got all the way around Jerusalem and Antioch and all the way around and got to Derbe. Now, Derbe was the last of the places they went to with the first missionary journey, but they're coming at it from a totally different route. So that's why Derbe shows up first. So he came to Derbe and then to Lystra, sister city, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. Now, we talked about the fact that before in Lystra, Timothy or Paul was almost killed, stoned there in that city, and we believe that Timothy was actually there, not as a participant, but as an observer. He was probably also their translator to help them in that Lyconian language. So, here they are, they find this guy named Timothy, and we find out later that he's a real young guy, and they find out that the brothers at Lystra and Iconium, they speak well of him. So he's got a good reputation, he's got a good heart. So Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Well, yeah, did y'all do the same thing? Like, wait a second, didn't we just have a whole chapter dedicated to the idea that you do not need to be circumcised in order to be saved, and all of a sudden, the very next thing that happens, Silas, guess what? I'm going to have to circumcise you. We don't know how old, Timothy, we don't know how old Timothy was. We knew that he wasn't a baby, so this was going to be something that was a difficult thing, but they went ahead and did it anyway. And again, you just got to be thinking, why? What was the purpose? And I believe the purpose is, or the reason was not that Paul somehow lost his moral anchor and gave in at a moment of weakness. I think Paul did it because Paul wanted to make sure that they had inroads to those people who this was a stumbling block for. They had already said that Timothy was a believer. So Timothy, now being circumcised, was not saying, okay, now you are in that covenantal relationship, now you are actually saved. But no, this is going to be helpful for you in the ministry that's going to happen. And one of the reasons why I know this is because later on there was this debate that came up about another friend named Titus. We read about this in Galatians. Oh, well, that's right, it's not up on PowerPoint. You got to actually turn to it because it's too long to put on PowerPoint. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. Just kind of keep your hand there. Move forward. Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians. Flip forward. Galatians 2, 3 through 5. We read about another gentleman that was hanging out with Paul. And this is what took place. I'll wait till y'all get there. In Galatians 2, starting verse 3, yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on us, spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus, and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might remain in you. So we know that this debate rose out of this Titus debate came out because people were saying, well, you're just not saved. You need to be circumcised, then you'll be saved. And to take that stand, all of a sudden Paul says, nope. Titus says, nope, we're not going to do it. But here in Acts 16, they do it and they make that concession in order to help out the ministry. Now, we're all called to this too. We're going to encounter people in our lives that some things might end up being a stumbling block for them. This happened to me in the very first couple of weeks when I was at seminary, while I was training to become a pastor. I don't know if you guys know this, but you have to look really closely. But yes, there is actually a hole in my ear. When I was in college, I had a pierced ear. And I got to seminary, and this dean of students called me in, said, Mark, we need to talk. Do you have any idea of the reason why you're here? And I'm like, I have no idea, Dean Smith. I have no clue why you want to bring me in here. I knew why he wanted me there. He says, Mark, I want you to take the earring out. Now, he did not say, Mark, you need to take the earring out, because we all know for a fact that only pagans and unbelievers and heathens wear earrings, and because of that, if you don't take the earring out, we know for a fact that you're not saved. He didn't say that. He said that he didn't want it to become a stumbling block in the Midwest churches, where sometimes earrings might be looked down upon, as opposed to us free liberals out here in California. So he said, please take the earring out. I acquiesced and said, I will do that. In fact, actually, he says, you can leave the earring in throughout the week, but on Sundays, take it out. And I said, okay. And then I just knew that I'd always forget, so I just took it out permanently. That was one concession that I made. I knew it had nothing to do with my salvation, but I did that because I didn't want anything that I did to become a stumbling block to other people. That's what happens all over the place. Even Paul later on, with this whole idea of meat sacrificed to idols or even taking of drink, he says, if this is going to cause you to stumble, I'm just not going to do it, because I am more concerned about you. Paul was always other focused. I'm more concerned about you and how you view Christianity and getting you into Christianity, that I will do whatever it takes to get you there. If I need to shave my head and stand on the corner upside down, I will do that. I'll do whatever it takes to win you over. So don't freak out about Paul here thinking that he's, you know, kind of back down on his word. No, Paul did it because not of the Jewish people that were angry and causing a lot of problems, but there was a lot of Jewish people in that region that would be one of the very first questions that they would ask. One of the very first markings of a true Jewish Christian person would be that covenant of circumcision. So they did that for that reason. And everyone knew Timothy. They all knew that his dad was a Greek, which means that he was raised under the Greek tradition, not from his mother's side, who was a Jewess. And that means that he was not circumcised. So they all knew it. So they circumcised him. After a few days of rest, as they traveled from town to town, I'm sure there was a few days of rest, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Kind of a cool little thing. They're there to give the message. No, you don't need to be circumcised. You just need to make sure that you follow a couple of guidelines and you're going to be just fine. Okay, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia. That's that area right there with Lyconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Or sorry, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. This is my next PowerPoint. It's up there on Acts 16. Oh, not that PowerPoint, the one that's on the wall. Acts 16, verse 6. If you underline, I didn't know what to underline because they just kind of drew it all out. It's one word. Having been kept That's a phrase that you could, another fancy way of saying haven't been kept was that the Spirit either hindered, prevented, or forbidded Paul from moving into that region. Sometimes, and this is an interesting thing, that's what I want to hit on today, sometimes you are going to encounter things in your life where you are hindered or stopped by God from doing certain things. Now, when it comes to sin issues or mistakes that you made, now those are kind of obvious things. When you're going along in life and you're just about to do something that you know you shouldn't be doing, then the Holy Spirit and God comes in and says, and that's that whole thing that we call a conscience, not some little grasshopper sitting on your shoulder. It's this big, huge, giant guy named God, and he's saying, no, I don't think that's a very good idea. Now, that's a very important thing, but I want to talk about this more in life application of decisions that you have to make for future events. And maybe it happens this way. You have the opportunity to get a promotion at your job. Yet you know that getting that promotion is going to give you more pay and more prestige, but it's also going to require more hours and more stress and more responsibility, more time away from your family. Which one do you choose? You have to choose a college. Well, I don't know which college to go to. I don't know. That's kind of a difficult question. Where do I go? I don't know. There seems to be a couple of good things here, there, and everywhere. But which way should I go? And here's an example. Paul, we know for a fact that Paul wanted to preach. Paul wanted to get into those areas, but something happened. I don't know if it was a vision, a dream, or if it was just his gut feeling saying, I'm not supposed to go there. I want to, but I'm not going to do that. And often that's how you know it's kind of this working of God, because you have this desire, this want to do something, and you know it's good, and you know it would be beneficial, but somehow or other, it's stopping. Something is stopping you. You don't know what that is. Guess what? The Holy Spirit can be a hindrance. Holy Spirit can stop you. I know a person, a real good friend of ours, and she serves a church in Colorado. And she at one time was really looking at this church in Arizona that wanted to have her on board. And everything, I mean, it was just panning out beautifully. I mean, everything was falling into place. She was not very happy with where she was before, and this new church would give a chance for new excitement, new ministry, good team ministry with the guy that was there, opportunity to build something from nothing. I mean, it was just absolutely everything that she dreamed of. And then we talked to her, and she said, guess what? I declined it. What? What are you doing? That's crazy. And she says, I know it's crazy, but I don't think God wants me there. And right when she said that, I had to say, yep. Well then, I know that you're a person of prayer. I know that you try and listen to what God has to say for you. So I'd have to say that God prevented her, forbid her from going and moving in that direction. Now this happens again, daily life all the time. Things that you really want to do. Paul really wanted to get in these brand new areas that had never even been exposed to Jesus Christ and get a chance to get in this fresh new ministry. And God said, no. There's a reason why. Paul don't know it at this time. His companions don't know it at this time, because now it's Paul and Silas and Timothy, right? They're traveling along. They're heading north. All of a sudden, Paul wakes up in the morning and says, I don't think we should go that way. Whoa! But they decide. Paul says, I'm not going to do it, and he is hindered by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. So what they end up doing is they kind of head kind of a northwesterly route. They want to head north, but the Spirit is hindering them. Again, I don't know. Is it gut? Is it sickness? God has a purpose. He hasn't revealed it to them yet, but it's going to happen right soon. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia. But guess what? The Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to do so. Same thing. They want to get into this town. Hey, this would be a great place. Yeah, to Timothy, Silas. Oh, that looks good. That looks great. No, we're not supposed to go there either. Sometimes the Spirit can be a hindrance because He has something more in store for you. A greater, grander plan that you couldn't have imagined even if you tried to. And it's important sometimes that the Spirit says no. Try not to get into verbal debates with the Spirit, because guess who usually wins? eventually you're going to be brought to where you're at, whether that be through kicking and screaming, a spiritual two-by-four, just dragging you along the ground. Sooner or later, it's just a lot easier to let the Spirit let God do it. Now, it was interesting, this phrase. Do you like that phrase, Spirit of Jesus? Only time found in the whole Bible. It's the only place where you hear that phrase, Spirit of Jesus. Now, it's not totally uncommon because we have two PowerPoint right up here. Romans chapter 8, we do have the phrase Spirit of Christ. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature but by the Spirit. The Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So it's used there, and then also in Philippians, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. So we have two examples of this phrase, Spirit of Jesus Christ and Spirit of Christ. Only time the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to do so. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas during the night. Now we get a little more information. Why did God not want them to go there? Something special is about to happen. In the night, he has a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. There's a purpose. Some guy in Macedonia needs help. And because the Spirit wanted them in that region, in Macedonia, prevented them from keeping those other places. Now, we're going to go on a little quest ourselves to figure out who is the mystery man of Macedonia. Scholars are still debating about this. I read 3-4 different guys, and they're all over the map. One of them is just outright, downright, totally wrong, but some other things are very, very... Did that sound prideful? I'm sorry. It is. It's just downright wrong. And I'll tell you in just a moment, because check out verses. So here's his vision. Paul has his vision. Hey, we need to go to Macedonia. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Did you catch it? Yes! We... Whoa, who's joined the party? Luke. I actually had to write that because I underlined the word re. Luke is now with them. Some scholar thought that Luke was the man in Macedonia. Well, they're not in Macedonia yet. They just had the vision while they're sitting there in Troas. So Luke joins the party in Troas, and it's very interesting what happens in this future thing. Keep an eye out for the we versus Paul and his companions type language. Luke is now with him. Now, we don't know why Luke showed up on the scene. A lot of people speculate that Paul was a very sickly man. We think he's bald and bow-legged and short. Remember that description I gave to you last week? I don't know if it's true or not. It's not biblical, but it was some early church father that said, yes, he was bald and short and bow-legged. Paul is 6'6". No, he was probably bald and bow-legged. So here we got Paul and Luke now. So Paul, maybe the sickly guy, maybe needed Luke as his personal physician. I don't know. But we now know that this next section is going to be eyewitness account. Luke is with them. Four people in the party. Don't miss them. Paul, Silas, Luke, Timothy. All four are here. So, from Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. They are now, this is that region of Macedonia. Macedonia was a town, it was kind of a region that encompassed a bunch of these towns. So they show up here now in Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony in the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. So here they are now, and that's why later on when Paul is going to write a letter, he writes a letter called the Philippians. It was to the people in Philippi. So this was that now they're in that region of Macedonia. Keep your eye out for this mystery man of Macedonia, and let's see if we can figure out who this guy is. So they had so there they are in Philippi, and we stayed there several days. Notice the we, who's still with them? All four. No one's dropped out of the race yet. They didn't leave anyone behind while they were walking along the road. All four are there. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. This is interesting, because where did Paul normally go to when he entered into a town? Synagogues, right. He always went right into the Jewish place of worship, sat down. People thought he was this visiting rabbi, would say, hey, do you want to say a nice few nice kind things? And he'd get up and ramble on about this dude named Jesus Christ and eventually get in trouble and people would try and stone him or kill him and stuff like that. Here he doesn't, which leads us to believe that Philippi had so few Jewish people in it, they didn't even have a synagogue. It was a requirement for the Jewish people that you'd have to have 10 men to make up a synagogue. Sorry, women, you weren't counted in the whole thing. So this is why it's interesting. Here they are. They travel through the town. No synagogue. Well, if you didn't have a synagogue and yet you're a Jewish person, male or female, you would often head out by a river or outside the city somewhere and have a place of prayer out in the open. So that's what they do. They just head out and they say, oh, let's see if we can find someone. So they find this place, a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak. No men. To the women who had gathered there. This is telling you that there's absolutely no Jewish men in the city of Philippi. It's only Jewish women. And yet these Jewish women aren't afraid to take up the mantle and not afraid to take up the place of leadership and perform when men don't step up to the challenge. So here we find out there's one of these listening was a woman named Lydia. Very important person. A dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who is a worshiper of God. She was a high-powered business woman. This ain't no, she was working down, you know, at McDonald's as a burger flipper. No, this wasn't even that she was staying home raising kids. No, that's a hard job. It wasn't that she was even working as a secretary for some high power. She was a dealer in purple cloth. Now, that doesn't sound like a big thing, but back then, to get purple, you couldn't just run down to your local Mervyn's and pick out a purple outfit. No, you had to harvest these very expensive shellfish that excreted a purple dye, kill enough of these things so that you have enough purple dye to dye a cloth. And this was important because the Roman Empire, if you were a king in the Roman Empire or anyone of royalty, guess what color you had to wear? So guess who she catered to? Yes, she wasn't no idiot. She was a high-powered business executive. And what is she doing? She's out praying because she's a believer in God. Doesn't say anything about Jesus Christ at this moment. It doesn't seem that this has even been broken into yet. So here she is, Lydia. And there's other women that are there. Most people believe that they were like her helpers, her workers in her place of business. And they were gathering outside praying. So she wasn't just a leader in the executive community. She was a leader in the religious community as well. Highly respected. The Lord... Oh, wait. That's it. I'm sorry. I got to say something on that, too. I mean, wouldn't it have been interesting, because a lot of people say that Paul was some sort of a chauvinist pig. And I can understand how maybe through some of the writings of Paul you might come to a conclusion of that, but I don't believe that that's exactly it, because if Paul was a true chauvinist pig, what would he do when he would get there to that place of prayer outside at the river? Oh, women. Okay, next town, let's go, guys! And they would have... But no, these four guys, Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, say, these women are looking, are searching. And this is one of those people, this is one of those scholars that says the man of Macedonia was actually a woman. I don't personally buy into that, but that's okay. I believe there's another man yet to show up on the scene. But I thought I did the exact same thing you just did. Oh, wow. That's very fast, because I think that very well could be. It's one of those questions you get to heaven and you say, okay, God, who was the man of Macedonia? Well, yeah, spend your nights thinking about that. I'm sure that eventually that'll get revealed to you. But here, we just know that there were women, and Paul thought it was important enough that he's going to stop and preach and talk with these women. And also, Paul was no dummy. Paul usually didn't just go after regular people. He always went after the people in power and leadership because he knows that those people have major influence in life. Okay, so there they are. Lydia! Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household, which is kind of tough, household that could also mean place of work, so it could be like her co-workers, we're not quite sure, were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. I don't know if Lydia's married. I'm not going to answer that question. I think it is kind of interesting if four guys head over to this female's house with these other members that work with her. Again, they are breaking all cultural barriers. First of all, Peter's going around eating meat with Gentiles, and all of a sudden now Paul's hanging out with women. And I tell you, dogs and cats will be sleeping together. The whole world's going to crumble here soon. I'm sure that you... Yeah, what name the quote? Ghostbusters, very good. Yeah.
I love that movie.
That just came out on DVD, it said. I need to go out and get that. What a classic flick. What am I talking about? Okay, Lydia, they're at the house. So instead of taking off, searching for this mystery man of Macedonia, I wonder if they actually came to that conclusion saying, maybe this is it. And it very well possibly could be. So they decide, hey, we got an inroads now into this whole city of Philippi. So let's go and see if we can, you know, wreak some more havoc. Interesting, when you read the story, when you read the letter of Philippians, Lydia's not mentioned, which leads you to believe one of two things. Either Paul didn't list anyone, he just said, hey, greetings to you guys over there, or she died. Because she was so powerfully influential in this town, it's a surprise that she's not mentioned. So, I don't know. Speculation. So, they had, okay, so once we were going to the place of prayer, they're going to head outside the city, when we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. Now, I circled it because it was too long. By which she predicted the future is a long way of saying Python. She had what was called a Python spirit. Now, again, it's very difficult to try and figure out what does that mean when he says Python spirit. Well, there was a Python god that served at Apollo's temple, so it very well could be this demonic influence. But yet she could predict the future, and she seemed to be rather good at it because guess what? She had owners that got a great deal of money about predicting the future, right? This ain't no Miss Chloe. We call her up on the 888 line. She's just walking right through town. You can stop her anywhere anytime you wanted to and talk to this lady who had this Python spirit. And also another early church writer wrote that this could also be that she was a ventriloquist. Interesting. I don't know. But she earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. Yes, what? Sure. That's a good question. That'll be for another study. Next question. No, I don't know. I don't know what the demons know. I know the demons are smart. I know that they've been watching humans for the past how long? 4,000, 5,000, however long you think the age of the earth is. And they're getting pretty good at predicting what we're going to do. Yeah. They could be outside that space-time continuum, so they kind of see pretty much everything. Yeah, I don't know. I don't know how if the devil or demons are outside that or not. It's tough to tell. It's tough to tell. So, but we know she had something bad within her, we find out. I'm going to have to research that a little bit more, because that's always been a question I've had. Can demons predict the future? And this is very interesting. So anyway, she had these owners, and she would go around fortune-telling and made a ton of cash. Now, this girl does something very odd. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, catching the us there. So who's still with them? Luke's still there. Paul and the rest of us shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." Kind of interesting that they would do that. But, you know, interesting, in some scripture passages we have, to back this up, from Luke chapter 8, this guy, demoniac, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." Ooh, they knew. Who else? Mark chapter 1. This other demoniac, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Ooh, Mark chapter 3, "Whenever the evil spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, 'You are the Son of God!'" And finally, Matthew, "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come to torture us before the appointed time?" Which tells you that there's an appointed time that they're going to be tortured by Jesus himself. Kind of interesting. So here we got these four. Then that kind of happened. That was Jesus' ministry. And often Jesus placed gag orders on these demons, saying, no, you can't talk about it. But interesting that you would say that demons are these liars and perverters of truth. But it tells you one of two things. Either they do that to disrupt the ministry, or whenever they come encounter with God, they can't help but acknowledge it. And that's what you have to ask here. This girl, this slave girl, is possessed, and she's running around saying this. Now, I wonder if, you know, like any advertisement is good advertisement. I don't know. It's kind of tough to tell. But here's the fortune teller. These are servants of the Most High. And that's the word. It's like they're shouting at the top of their lungs. And guess what happens? Look at this. She kept this up for many days. I mean, it's really hard to, hi, my name's Paul. These are servants of the Most High. Yeah, just ignore her. She just, yeah. Hey, it must be kind of embarrassing for Paul. He's just walking around. This girl's just falling. Now, here's another thing that I will say. Either Paul had so much of God and God's Spirit that this demon couldn't help but cry this out. But there's also something interesting. And I underlined the word the in verse 17. These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. I underlined the word the because guess what? That doesn't actually show up in the original Greek. Another way to translate it would be, these are servants of the Most High God telling you a way to be saved. Which sounds a little more demonic, if you ask me, because she's going to be trying to say, and I wonder if maybe the emphasis was on that word, A. These are servants of the Most High God telling you a way to be saved, which means, guess what? I got a bunch of other ways that I'm going to tell you exactly how to be saved, and that is how the devil actually works. He wants to convince you that there are multiple ways for you to climb the mountain. But guess what? There's only a way to climb the mountain, and that's on the back of Jesus Christ. Paul knows this. So you wonder, is Paul getting upset because she's perverting this truth, or is he just getting upset because it's really hard to do ministry with some girl behind you yelling at the top of your lungs? I don't know. Interesting. So, finally, I love this. Paul became so troubled. No, troubled is not the right word. You could say maybe a more foul way of saying ticked off. He's had enough. He is at the end of his rope with this girl. Came so troubled, so torqued off that he turned around and said to the spirit, not to the girl. Get that distinction? Got that distinction? We mess up on this all the time. We equate the sin with the sinner. The person that's making the mistake with the mistake itself. Now, Paul's not lambasting the girl, is he? He's not saying that you are horrible and rotten wretched. No, he's going after the problem. That's what I don't like. Take a lesson. Said to the spirit in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. At that moment, the spirit left her. Finally, some peace and quiet. We think, but guess what? This girl had owners. And now this Python spirit that could predict the future or that could give her this ventriloquism opportunity is now gone. Money has just flown out the window. So when the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas. I thought that was interesting. Who else was with them? Where are they? I don't know. They ran. That maybe Paul and Silas, because they were the chief speakers, they kind of left Timothy and Silas alone. I don't know. Paul and Silas take the rap. And they drag him to the marketplace before the authorities. Money is a powerful God. Even when something is making you money, maybe it's not the right thing. And oftentimes, we as Christians are called on to do difficult things to make sure that money doesn't become a God. I got these couple of stories, really cool. I do some study here in Acts, God's Word for the Biblically Inept. This is a very cool book. The economic effects of Christians' commitment to help people can trigger animosity. During AD 257 and 258 in Rome, Lawrence, a deacon of the church at Rome, was ordered to hand over the treasures of the church to the head of the empire's pagan religion. So this overarching religious pagan philosophy came into the local church and said, empty out your offering boxes. We need to take them for the overall help. And of course, this guy, Lawrence, promised to comply. Next day, he gave all the money to the city's poor because the church cared for 1,500 Roman widows and orphans at the time. When officials asked where the treasures were, Lawrence pointed to the poor. These are the treasures of the church, he said. Guess what? He was beheaded for his disobedience. You think it only happens back then? In the 1990s, in suburban Phoenix, Arizona, a church ministering to the homeless came under attack by neighbors who claimed the presence of the homeless people was causing their property values to drop. Money is a powerful God, city government intervened and ordered the church to stop its outreach to the homeless. We have lots of examples of that. Be careful that you do things solely because of what God wants you to do and not for money. I mean, these people didn't care. This slave girl was being possessed by a demon and being tormented her whole life. And they didn't say afterwards, yippee, she's been saved and delivered from this. No, all they saw was the money flying out the window. Paul saw a person that needed to be liberated, and these people saw a girl that needed to be exploited. So here they are. They drag him into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. Interesting that they called them Jews and not Christians, because the Jewish religion was a legal religion by Roman standards. But there were two reasons why Roman officials would stop any Jewish person from doing anything. And one is, if a Jewish person tried to convert a Roman into the Jewish faith, that was illegal, and if they disrupted the peace. Well, they're going to call them on it, saying, I don't know if they're twisting the truth, saying they're trying to get these Romans to come over to their Christian religion. I'm sure this slave girl is probably following them now, and they're disrupting the peace because these guys just lost their money. So they're going and causing a lot of problems. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. Interesting how crowds do that. And the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. How many times do you get beaten? 39, 40 minus 1. So you don't get over-beaten. They have a little mercy there. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. So you kind of got to get a picture. These stocks that are there, this is like two pieces of wood with two holes to put your feet in, and then you get your arms chained to the wall. It's typically how those. And this was a long-standing practice. In fact, Job cried out against this. We got this up here on PowerPoint. Job had a major difficulty because he was kind of bringing this indictment against God that God had done this to him. You fasten my feet in shackles. You keep close watch on all my paths by putting marks on the soles of my feet. Job is going through some major difficult times in his life, and he's actually blaming God in this. Now, interesting with this. Hit B for a second. Yeah, let me read this next verse, and then I'll get back up to what's there on PowerPoint. About midnight, Paul and Silas were sleeping and worrying because they are in jail. Oh, I'm sorry. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Now, it's kind of interesting. They've kind of separated it out, but really, the way it should be phrased, I mean, it sounds a little stilted. NIV is just trying to clean up the language there. But it's they were praying, they were singing. They were, in their act of singing, that was their prayers to God. That's kind of the picture that you get. Kind of a cool little picture. When you sit here and sing, you stand and sing, you're actually praying to God. And that's what it's all about. So here they are in prison, Paul and Silas. They've just been beaten. They're now in the stocks. Paul's thinking to himself, here I went in, open up my big mouth. But he probably knew about this. Remember, this was one of those weird things God was revealing to the gentleman that Paul was going to see all the things that he was going to suffer. So Paul might just be sitting there going, yep, knew this was going to happen. Yeah, here I am. Yeah, saw this picture. Very wonderful. Kind of like that mysterious thing in The Lord of the Rings that could see past, future, and present. You know, he was shown this interesting stuff. A lot of people say, Paul and Silas, that's absolutely impossible. This must be a kind of fabricated story to kind of bring the apostles into good light. No, this happens so often, these Christians being thrown into jail, and that they're singing praises to God, that Tertullian wrote about this. Now we go back on PowerPoint. Here we go. I get this from Robertson's Word Pictures. Tertullian said of Christians in the stocks, does anyone know how to speak Latin? Good, then this is how you pronounce it. Nihil crus sentit in verbo quum animus in calo est. Pretty cool, huh? Nothing the limb feels in the stocks when the mind is in heaven. It happened so much, they actually got a phrase for it. It happened so often that these guys were thrown into prison and thrown into the stocks and sing and praised their hearts out to God that Tertullian actually came up with a quote. So there they are. They're singing and praising God, suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. This is interesting. The reason why this is interesting is because we've already had, how many other jailbreaks have we had? Two jailbreaks. How did they happen? An angel. An angel would kind of come in and just kind of bring them on out. One, we just hear that the angels just commanded him to go, and the other one where they, you know, actually escorted him by the hand and walked him out the prison right past the guards. I guess God is done with angels at this moment in time. He says, I'm going to come at him with something a little bit different. A huge earthquake, which leads me to believe the man of Macedonia is about to appear. I think. The violent earthquake, the foundations of the prison. Oh, I missed a phrase. I'm sorry. They're praying, verse 25, praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. That's an important phrase. I'm sorry I missed that. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. This is like a jailer's nightmare. It's just occurring. The jailer, what was the jailer doing? Guys will never learn, will they? You know, angels coming, earthquakes happening, and these guys are sleeping. The jailer woke up. When he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. I mean, it's not that he lost one prisoner. The whole jail is probably gone by now. He just wakes up, huge earthquake, looks around. All the prison doors are open. Well, that's it. Time to and also, underline the word drew his sword. This is one of those cool Greek words that has a cool way of coming over into English. The Greek word is spasomai. And that's actually where we get the, so this guy spasmed out. Ah! Yeah, that's kind of the picture that Luke said, I drew a sword, and he's just going to kill himself. But Paul shouted, go ahead, do you need some help doing it? Oh, I'm sorry. Paul shouted, don't harm yourself. We are all here. Interesting. Because often, as people that get, oh, what happened to our video signal? There you go, you gotta hit it back. People are looking up at the screen, so not listening to me. That's really bad. What happened? I yelled so loud. Why is it, that's showing, I don't know. We'll figure this out. I don't have too many more. Okay, don't look up at the screens, look at me. Yeah, a demon is attacking our video system here. Be gone, demon! Hey, man, let's have some chocolate waxy donuts. No, I'm just... Wow! That was... Okay. How do you complete this thing? Okay. Sometimes when we are wrongly beaten and wrongly accused of stuff, we want to take our wrath out on someone, and the jailer was there, so why didn't Paul say, hey, yeah, you? And this is why I'm starting to believe the man of Macedonia was the jailer. The reason why was those other two jailbreaks that occurred happened without any guards noticing what was going on. They just wake up in the morning and everyone's gone. At this point, no angels come to escort him out. Paul is now going to have a conversation with this gentleman. And he says, don't harm yourself. And then he says the craziest thing in all the world. We're all here. The singing and praising to God, which is why I had to stop and say that the prisoners were listening, because the prisoners figured it out. The whole prison became Christian right there. Why? Because Paul and Silas were singing in the midst of persecution. And when the prison doors shook, the foundations got rattled, and the chains came loose, and the doors fly open, no one leaves. They stick around. That's a miracle. We're all here. The jailer called for lights. I wonder who he's calling to. Maybe there's some other jailer people there. I don't know. They're not mentioned. He calls for lights, rushes in, and falls trembling before Paul and Silas. The word there comes close to worshiping them, but Paul and Silas don't freak out about it, so he must have just fallen flat on his face.
And he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Cool question, huh? Because you wonder, what is he really asking? What if he's just asking, what am I going to do? The whole place is destroyed. What am I going to do to be saved? My neck's on the chopping block. Or was the jailer awake enough to hear the praising and singing hymns to God and noticing that no one's left? What must I do to be saved? They replied, simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him. They got into a conversation. Again, I'm curious. I'm wondering if this is a man of Macedonia. Didn't the man of Macedonia saying, come over here and help, and this guy didn't even know it. You wonder. They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them, washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. Check out what happens next. The jailer brought them into his house, set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Amazing. Just absolutely incredible. It's interesting who starts the church in Philippi. Three people you would just never think of. High-powered executive businesswoman, a saved, freed, demoniac, slave girl, and a Roman jailer. Wow, what a cool church to start. So the jailer takes him into his house, and I think what's really interesting is what happens next. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order to release those men, which leads you to believe that after he escorted Paul and Silas into his house, washed their wounds, set a meal before him, learned all about this, what did Paul and Silas do after that? Went back to jail. I think they were so concerned about this person, possibly the man of Macedonia, that they'd say, yeah, I'll go to jail. I'll walk back there. I'll stay in the stocks. Chain us back up because I don't want you to die yet because there's a church to be had here. Amazing. So it's kind of funny that all of a sudden they wake up and the magistrates send a message to release those men. Why? Why now? Well, we actually have from a variant reading that it tells us that the magistrates felt the earthquake and knew that something happened, and they just put two and two together and thought it was Paul and Silas. Or they might have gotten some political pressure from a high-powered executive businesswoman. I kind of like that theory myself. If you were Lydia, wouldn't you be doing the same? Yeah, you'd be on the phone calling your politicians, putting a little pressure on this. Yeah. So the magistrates ordered them to release. The jailer tells Paul, these magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace. And you think the story's done. But it's not. Because Paul has a couple more things to say. Because he's a good preacher. Paul said to the officers, they beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. That doesn't sound like a whole lot, but guess what? This is a big, big no-no. From Robertson's word pictures, let's see if the PowerPoint actually works after it was infiltrated by a demon. No, we're dead. We're dead in the water. Okay, that's okay. Let me, Robertson's word picture gives you a chance. What it tells you is that there were orders that were given by the Roman. It was a law that happened, a law that was passed that if you were a Roman citizen, you could not be publicly beaten and you could not be falsely imprisoned without a trial. Everyone, including the slave person, would be required to have a trial and you could not publicly beat them because they were a Roman citizen. Write this in your Bible and look these up a little bit later on. 1 Thessalonians 2:2. Paul recounts this to the people in Thessalonica, saying, this is what happened to us in Philippi. We were publicly disgraced. Paul's taking offense at this whole thing, which is why it's interesting, again, that he went back into the prison. Also write down Acts 22:22. We'll get to that point. I'll just tell you right now, at that point, Paul is being stretched out on the block. The guy's coming. The lictor's coming with the big rod. He's just about ready to swing. Paul looks up at him and says, I thought it was illegal for you to beat a Roman citizen. And the guy going,
sir, supervisor, I got an important question. They go, find out. You can't do this. And even the supervisor comes in and talks with them a little bit. Paul uses his Roman citizenship as a trump card, which again, it got me thinking, why did Paul allow himself to be beaten? He could have done it at this point. He could have, when he and Silas were stretched out, he could have looked up to him and said, don't touch me, I'm a Roman citizen. And also, you don't claim Roman citizenship lightly. There's another law in the books that say if you claim you're a Roman citizen and they investigate and that you're not, what is the penalty? Right, good. Any question, just answer death. That's always the answer. And that's it. So you just don't go around claiming Roman citizenship. So why did Paul allow himself to be beaten, allow himself to be publicly disgraced, allow himself to be thrown into the jail without raising an eyebrow? I think it was the man of Macedonia. The jailer was going to do something. He was going to come to believe. Paul, being led by the Spirit, allowed that to happen so that he would save someone's soul. So he claims Roman citizenship. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No! Let them come themselves and escort us out. You did this, no-no. You come and make it right. Yeah, right? You get hurt in the Las Vegas casino? Yeah, what you going to do for me, baby? Right, that's what they're claiming here. The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, you know, they were alarmed. No, they were alarmed. Uh-oh, because if you beat a Roman citizen, you could be beaten yourself. Oh, ho, this is not good. This is not well. So they get all worried. They come to appease them, and they escorted them from the prison to publicly show that these men were not prisoners. And then they still, okay, now that we've done that, can you please leave? Requested them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house. I wonder if the jailer was there. I wonder if the slave girl was there. The church is starting in Philippi, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. Then they left. That tells you what? Luke stayed behind. Philippi was the medical center region. It's where all the doctors were. We know that Luke was a physician. Chances are he stuck around there in order to help. I wonder if he has stuck around. We also find out that the people that left were only Paul, Silas, not Timothy. Timothy and Luke stay behind to help out Lydia, some slave girl that doesn't have a name, some jailer, probably the mystery Macedonian man, to help start out the church. Which brings me back again to the point, who is God interested in? Who does God want in His kingdom? He wants the high-powered business executive woman. He wants the slave girl. He wants the guy that's just doing his Roman military duty. He wants you to be a part of the great kingdom of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you again that that you love us, that you care for us enough, that you would actually hinder the ministry of one of the greatest evangelists of all time to bring him to a place to save two women and a jailer. I'm absolutely blown away that he would do whatever it took to make sure that these people were set up correctly, that they were ministered to correctly, that they were given the information correctly, that they were told about the way to be saved, and that way is through belief in your Son, Jesus Christ. I am totally amazed again, Lord, that you would choose us to be a part of your kingdom. That through probably some of the weirdest circumstances ever to happen, you would save us by some strange way. Lord, that seems to be how you work. That seems to be how you operate, because you want us so much to be a part of your family. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to listen to your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to if you hinder us, if you prevent us, that we would listen and follow and do what you ask, and that we would be willing to reach Lydia, that we'd be willing to reach that young girl on the street, that we'd be willing to reach that guy that seems lost, on the brink of suicide, that we would be willing to step forward and say there's a better way, there's a better life, there's a better truth, and that's Jesus Christ. Lord, we confess our faith in you. We believe in you. We submit to you, and we love you. Please be with us in Jesus' name. Amen.